Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, I'll be focusing on the gospel reading from Luke chapter 24, but we'll also see a little bit of tie-in specifically from 1 Peter as well. For those of you who were at the homeschool co-op chapel this morning, which was, or on Wednesday, which was a couple of you, you're going to recognize the beginning of this message because I'm basically going to start it the same way. This week, to the children, we talked about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the point of the resurrection, which ties in nicely here to our third Sunday of Easter. This is going to begin with a question then. What is the goal of Christianity? How is it different from the other religions and worldviews out there? Are we simply called to be good people so that we can hope to go to heaven? If that's the case, why not be a member of any other religion on the planet? Because almost every religion on the planet believes basically that message, that you should attempt to be a good person, follow the law, so that you can have the hope of paradise or heaven or the next life or something like this. When we hear words like salvation, eternal life, or heaven, we can often imagine vague or distant things, maybe floating spirits, clouds, an existence that is somehow less real or less bodily than this life. Yet the Christian hope is far greater and far more concrete than this. The point of Christianity is not that one day your soul escapes your body and you finally get to go to heaven where you belong. The point of Christianity is that God has come to rescue you, the whole you, body and soul. This is what Easter is about. And that is why we are in our third Sunday of Easter, to see this truth proclaimed and won for us. Have you ever paid attention to the lectionary readings that we go through each year? They're kind of a pattern. If you've been in church long enough, you probably recognize that you've heard these readings maybe kind of over and over again, and then some of them stand out, and then some of them seem fresh every year or every cycle. We follow a set of readings in our lectionary that rotate every 3 years in this church. There's two common lectionaries that can be used, one that rotates through a three-year cycle, which follows the Gospels. You'll see that we've gone back and forth this year between the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of John. John is intermixed in a couple of the years so that we get through it, because, again, it's a three-year cycle and we have four Gospels. In previous years, I believe last year, we did Mark and John were mixed in, and then next year, we'll read the Gospel of Matthew throughout the year. We follow a pattern, not walking arbitrarily through the life of Jesus, but totally through the life of Jesus as we match the church year. We start in Advent with the proclamations that Jesus Christ is going to come and be incarnate for us, then through his birth, then through his ministry and his prophesying of his death, then the death and resurrection of our Lord. And then we go into a general season where we go biographically through the life of Christ, looking at the various miracles and preaching that he performed. The other readings, our second reading or our Old Testament reading and our epistle reading, are tie-ins to these gospels often thematically. They are supporting verses or texts that show that the life of Christ appears other places in Scripture, or that the throw of the Scripture is really unified, that we can read more than just the Gospels to get the ministry and mission of Jesus Christ. This list of readings that we follow as a church, well, they're not random. Like I said, they follow a pattern, the pattern of Jesus' ministry and life. And they center on the gospel lessons. They're a surveying of his entire ministry. And they're a saving grace to a congregation like ours. You see, these readings, following that cycle, help when you have a situation like this. We've had three different people preach from this pulpit in just the last 3 weeks. First David, then Jacob, and now myself. We're used to this kind of thing by now. It's been several years, and there are many other churches in our area and across the globe that have to do similar things. But how does this go by week without being utterly confusing or jarring? How is it that Shepherd in the Pines can get a different preacher up here every Sunday, and somehow this all makes sense? Certainly, this is one of those ways in which the lectionary and the pattern of our church helps us, because preachers aren't coming up here with random Bible verses. They don't have to come up with a thematic part of a sermon series that maybe they were doing down the hill when we have preachers from other churches, and they come force into our context here. We just follow week after week, often the same readings that the other preachers who visit us are already following in their home congregations. You could visit another Lutheran congregation in the area. You could travel to family and friends and pick up where you left off. Now, this only works because of what we can call the Emmaus principle and what Jesus was teaching here. In this story of the risen Lord, Jesus conceals himself in order to reveal himself. Our pattern of worship here does not work because it's more reverent or it's more historical than the other churches. It works because of what Jesus teaches his disciples on this road. Jesus was hiding himself in plain sight to those who he met on the road to Emmaus. He put himself in a manner that nobody could see or recognize, so that in the right way, at the right time, they could see Jesus Christ, and so that in the right way, at the right time, we too can see Jesus and his promises, and see that he resides everywhere, even places we might not want to find him. Jesus is not hiding himself in the fashion that is popular today, which is to say that we need to go seek him out. God wants you to do something to go find him. He's not prompting a search on the road to Emmaus. He does not teach them how to go find God. This is one of the most popular ideas in modern Christianity, that God wants you to use some free power inside you to come find him. First, you're to have a transformation. You're supposed to know you're a sinner and become a believer. And once you're a believer, then your life is one of seeking God and pulling him out of his hiding places. Instead, here on the road to Emmaus, we see something totally contrary to sort of the modern Christian preaching about the scripture and about our Christian life with Christ. We find that Christ has intentionally hidden himself, not to prompt a search, but so that he can preach to these men. Jesus removes the obstacles of shock and awe, even things like his own resurrection. He gets rid of every distraction, every possible case of attention span disorder, and instead hides himself, not to put us in control, but because he is in control and has a time and a place for all things. Here we see in Emmaus Jesus doing something that he does in our congregation every Sunday. Jesus is concealing himself in the Word, in the Scriptures. He's put himself in them, not to be found, but to be preached and taught, to be proclaimed. Christ hides himself in other places in our worship as well. Jesus hides himself in bread and wine. To the naked eye, it seems like nothing, but when it is proclaimed to us to be the very body and blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, he is then revealed to us, made known, like he is here at the end of our story, in the breaking and the blessing of the bread. Likewise, Jesus hides himself in water, as we saw last Sunday in the baptism of Elias, and as we know and can remember in our own baptisms. Plain water can do no such thing as forgive sins or give faith. But Jesus is in that water. How do we find him there? By splashing about, by diving into the lake? No, by the proclaimed word. Jesus hides, he conceals himself so that he can be preached to you and known through this proclamation of the word. So, in the right time and the right place, he proclaims to you so that you may believe. What we see on this 7-mile road is that Jesus resides in lots of places. In fact, Christ says here that he resides in the entirety of Scripture, in the Old Testament from beginning to end, obviously in the accounts of his life, but then too in our readings that we have as a church later, inspired and written by the apostles, inspired by the Holy Spirit and written by the apostles, these epistles as well. Jesus resides in them. His presence in fulfillment is the very point, the very purpose of our scriptures. The Bible is 66 unique books, and we join them together in one binding. We don't have different books that we rotate into the pews as we do these readings. We have one Bible in front of you. We're bold enough to call it the book. That's what Bible means. We don't need other books. We can place all 66 of these in one book. These books are not joined together because they're spiritual or because various teachers, gurus, rabbis, prophets wrote them or used them in their various ministries throughout the year. The binding of these 66 books into one work that we can consume and use for our worship as a church is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our reading from 1 Peter this morning told us that Christ purchased us, and that this purchase was foreknown before the foundation of the world, before one dot of Scripture was written. That is, he was, Jesus Christ was, the eternal plan of salvation. That plan is present, as Christ teaches in Luke 24. We'll read again. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That is, Christ would always purchase us with his death and win us life with his resurrection. This is why he asks the disciples, did not the Son of Man need to die? The entire scripture was yelling that Jesus Christ had come to die. When we see that Easter was always the plan, that Easter was always the promise, then we have the vision to see Christ where he stands and where he rests. The road to Emmaus opens these two disciples' eyes, not just to see Christ in front of them, but to see the crucified and risen Christ in all of the scripture. This too is what Jesus did during his preaching and his miracles. Christ constantly used the word fulfillment. He told everyone during his ministry that these signs were not his final purpose. It was not just a demonstration of power or proving that he was going to conquer Rome and take back Israel. But instead, his ministry was to fulfill and demonstrate that he was what the scriptures had always been talking about, what the scriptures were always promising. When asked what he meant, he always referred to this, especially to his disciples when they were confused, that the Son of Man would have to die. But this death was not hopelessness, but carried with it a promise that too has always been present in the scriptures, the promise of the resurrection of the body to life everlasting. We worship on Sundays the day of the risen Christ, not just because it's convenient, not just because the Western world has been doing this for 2,000 years, but because it testifies to what Christ has taught us here in Emmaus, that the entire scripture, the entire work of God, is moving and always has been moving towards the resurrection. We worship as a promise of the fulfillment that all spiritual things, every good reason to gather together, every power that actually enables true worship of God, is the resurrection of the dead. This means that with eyes and ears from Christ in Emmaus, we see and hear that the entire work of God has been moving and purposed for your resurrection from the dead. Our lectionary, our life of worship, is not rigid and ordered just because we have some German heritage and we're really good at doing that kind of thing. No, it's ordered because it works. It compels us to encounter the truth that Jesus Christ's death and resurrection is the only reason that we gather. It's the only distinction that makes us Christians. It's the only reason the world religions are wrong. To ask, what does this text, what does our worship have to do with Jesus Christ? How does Christ, or what we do here, fulfill this word from God? Emmaus, Jesus meeting with his disciples immediately after his resurrection, tells us that the reason we preach is that Jesus Christ, the living Son of God, has died and risen for you. He fulfilled all things, even things where we don't want to see him. Christ fulfills even this word from God, this dreadful word from God. You shall surely die. By conquering death and rising for you, he has fulfilled every word of Scripture, every word from God. We are, not just in this season, but in all seasons, an Easter church, meeting on Sunday mornings, the resurrection morning, because all things written for you by God are interpreted through this resurrection. This is the glorious gift of God for you. He has secured eternal life. He has hidden himself in plain sight so that he might preach to you that your sins are forgiven and you will be raised to new life everlasting. Amen.